Favorite books in the New Testament is called the Acts of the Apostles. It follows the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The Acts of the Apostles tells the story of the early church. In the first chapter, we read of Jesus' ascension, and the disciples, the followers of Christ, literally watch him ascend into heaven. And then shortly after, we feel the wind of God's Spirit blow upon them and anoint them. And then we see in the next 26 chapters the behaviors of these new followers of Christ. We read in the Acts of the Apostles the story of the birthing in the early years of the church. It's important for a present day congregation to consider these behaviors of these early Christians, because they teach us a lot. In the Acts of the Apostles, we read of the ups and downs of ordinary people. They're not superheroes. They're people just like you and me. They have ups, they have downs. The church flourishes in some areas. It struggles in others. Today, I want to talk to you about one of the things that we see in the second chapter of Acts, and I call it the connection factor. Can you say that with me? The connection factor. We're going to read from the second chapter of Acts, starting at verse 42 and going to the 47th verse. You read along with me as I read. You can look in your Bible or the one in the rack in front of you, or read the screen. If you look in the Bible, you'll realize it actually is there. Or you can grab your outline. It's a lot of places for your convenience. Well, this is what we read. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. After the wind of God's Spirit blows upon these people and anoints them, we are told this about them. These are their behaviors. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All of the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. The result is that they were praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and that the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And when I read that last sentence, I don't know about you, but I get a little tingly, because I think, what was the result of all of this movement of the Spirit and the obedience of God's people and their commitment to these core values? The result was that people were drawn to Christ and were being added to the fellowship every day. God, I pray that it would be this way here. Amen? Would you pray with me? And this morning, we're going to remember the unborn. As this month, we remember across the country the sanctity of human life. Is that all right? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. If we would but be still and reflect upon it, you would teach us and press upon our hearts those powerful truths that can change our lives and can change our congregation. And so we ask that during this time, this season of worship, that you would challenge us, change us, move us in the right direction, give us clarity as to exactly what you want us to do, how you want us to behave. And this morning we pause to remember this country. We allow abortions to take place. We take lightly sexual morality and biblical principles. We ask for forgiveness. We pray for for any young or expectant mothers that may be considering abortion, those that have had abortions, or fathers who deal with the consequences and the after effects of all of that. And we pray that your hand would be upon them, that you would let each one know that there's hope in Christ, that there's healing at the cross, and that there are people who love them. Be with us now as we consider your word and your work. And I ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Captain Red McDaniel rapped on his cell walls in what the POWs called the Hanoi Hilton. He was practicing the special camp code prisoners used to communicate with each other there, and he was literally risking his life, since one of the strictest rules in this celebrated Vietnamese POW camp was simply no communication whatsoever with prisoners. His communist captors understood the power of the connection factor. If you allow a POW to stay connected with his comrades, you give him life and hope. But if you prohibit human contact or communication, you leave them cut off and vulnerable. McDaniel found himself fighting such tactics in solitary confinement. As the long hours and days passed, he met the real enemy: isolation. Without human contact or conversation, he knew only the dulling, silent, life-threatening power of loneliness. The highlight of each day for McDaniel was being taken to the washroom, where he managed to whisper for a few moments with two other Americans. They taught him the camp code there, which involved a certain number of taps that spelled out the letters of the alphabet. And McDaniel, who tells of his long years of imprisonment in his book Scars and Stripes, saw nearly 50 of America's finest trained men go into isolation and never be heard from again. For himself, it was either stay connected somehow or die. New prisoners who did not learn the code within 30 days would gradually start to withdraw and deteriorate. They would stop eating, and slowly they would lose the will to live. And eventually, isolation would suck their very lives from them. Friends, what was true for POWs in Vietnam is equally true for Christians in Boyertown today. We have an enemy, and often Satan's tactics is to keep followers of Christ cut off from each other, or at best relating to each other only in a shallow manner. Whatever the reason, busyness, conflicts with each other, being overcommitted, overworked, family responsibilities that mount up, whatever it is, being fearful of getting close to anyone, the truth remains: isolation and failure to communicate drain the life from relationships. And any church that doesn't recognize the power of the connection factor will experience significant spiritual atrophy. We were created for community. Would you say that with me? We were created for community. God never intended for a John Wayne type follower of Jesus. Are you hearing me? The Christian is not called to be a rugged individualist. We were created in the image of God for fellowship with Him, and for fellowship with each other. Connection. Meaningful relationships. In The Gift of Touch, Helen Colton says that the hemoglobin in the blood increases significantly when we are touched. Now, not being from a medical background, I had to look up exactly what hemoglobin even is. And so I realized then after looking up that hemoglobin is part of the body that carries vital supplies of oxygen to the heart and brain. Sorry, Jackie. She concludes that if we want to be healthy, we must touch each other. I'm speaking of appropriate touch, of course, but isn't it great to get a hug from someone or a handshake? Or like my sons and I, we just have this thing where we just hit each other. You know, I mean, we hug and everything, but mostly we like to hit each other. And as one of their love languages is touch. If I'm walking across a room, my son Andy, you know, he'll go for the leg. Touch is important because it represents a moving together, a desire to want to be in the presence of another. It communicates the exact opposite of rejection, and humans need touch. It's vital. By God's design, we were created to live in community. Our physical, emotional, and spiritual health depends on it. And that's what brings up the sad fact that for too many, the church is a lonely place. It's not a place where they experience this kind of touch. I've vowed for 25 years that I refuse to pastor a church that has a reputation for being cold. We're not going to be a cold church. Warm, touchy-feely, whatever you want to call it. You may not be a hugger, that's okay. But we're not going to be known for being cold, stuffy, and bleh. Despite the fact that George Barna says this, despite the fact that we may be the most prosperous, sophisticated, self-fulfilled Christians in history, we are also by far the most disconnected. We can be sitting in a sanctuary, a beautiful place like this, 200 and some of you, and be all alone and feel that way. In a world of text messaging, emails, iPods, iPhones, a sense of community is disintegrating. Our children are not learning to communicate and develop interpersonal relationships. What they're doing is they're developing thumb muscles. They're professional texters. And although I don't, I don't mind the whole texting iPhone thing, we need to relate to one another. In the midst of a great movement of the Spirit of God, followers of Christ, as we read, are found thriving spiritually because of a sense of authentic community. Look at the verses that we read and look to see how many times the word together appears. And the whole sense of their being in a community. We find them devoting themselves to the teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread. And notice it clarifies saying in their homes. And to prayer. And so we realize that entering into an authentic community then begins with the connection factor, which is an intentional effort to get to know others within the body of Christ. It means that we find a way to pass beyond isolationism and to become willing to invest our time into the hard work of cultivating relationships. It's hard work, but it's worth it. It's necessary. Sometimes I think to our shame, we are like the British retiree I read about in the news a while back who did not notice that his brother had been dead for 18 months despite sharing a mobile home with him. I kid you not, when Herbert Silver, 72, finally called police and told them that his brother George, 75, had died, they went to the bachelor's home expecting to find a body. What they found was a skeleton. Herbert says, I admit that I didn't go into his room for a little while. Well, actually, it was quite a while. And then he went on to say that he thought it was a bit odd when his brother failed to emerge from his bedroom in the tiny home that they shared in Blissford, southern England. But he told the Daily Mirror, he said, well, George liked to keep to himself. And frankly, so did I. An examination indicated that George Silver had been dead for up to 18 months. And when I read that story, and you sort of have to chuckle, check it out on Snopes, I asked myself this question. Is that a picture of the church? People deteriorating, decaying, dying spiritually, and we're oblivious. It happens. It's probably happening right here, right now. And the connection factor can help us out a great deal. When you realize that this isn't a theater, but that this is a family, then you start to understand that you're responsible for the people who are around you. You're spiritually responsible for their well-being. I did a word study this week. I looked up on BibleGateway.com. I did a word study. I had to put it in parentheses, one another. I restricted it to the New Testament. And this is what I found. These are the commands given to the followers of Christ in the New Testament. How to respond and relate to one another. Greet one another, love one another, be devoted to one another, live in harmony with one another, encourage one another, spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Submit to one another, stop passing judgment on one another, accept one another, agree with one another, serve one another, do not slander one another. Instruct or teach or sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to one another, and bear with one another. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. Now, friends, when people behave in this manner, it is obvious that they value their relationships. If you're going to behave towards one another in that manner, you can't help but be connecting and growing closer to them and developing a sense of intimacy or a close bond in your relationship. You can't isolate yourself and move away from people and still practice those things. That makes sense? You can't do that. Now, I don't think God is asking us to know and accomplish this for everyone. It's pretty hard to carry on that kind of a relationship with 300 people in here. But he is calling us to behave this way with someone. We need a strategy. We're tempted to think this is overwhelming and that we're not going to be able to accomplish this. But we have to because God asks us to. And so we need a connection factor strategy. And I have five words for you that will give you a push in that direction. The first word is engage. Can you say that with me? Engage. We must develop a hands-on approach in relating to the people of our church and community. Minding our own business is not an option. We're called to care, and we cannot do that while remaining distant, keeping people at arm's length. And so this is what I want you to do. I want you to plan or attend a connecting event. Plan or attend a connecting event. And these are your instructions. Don't wait until Christmas. Now, what is a connecting event? It's not rocket science. Last night there was one here at church. How many of you were here? Seniors activity, everybody's birthday party, something like that. I was at a little birthday party of my own. It wasn't my birthday, but it's not a rocket science, folks. You're there. You're gathered around some purpose or event or circumstance, and you're enjoying one another's company. A golf outing, a quilting social, a frisbee football game, a picnic, a motorcycle ride, a progressive dinner, a community meeting, a walk at the mall. How many of you in the wintertime go to the mall just to walk? You don't bring your wallet, you just go there to walk. Game night, a little league game, a marriage enrichment night, a Sunday school class, a Super Bowl party, a parenting class. It's not rocket science. Plan or attend a connecting event. Don't sit in your house all alone and wonder, boo-hoo, how come no one comes to see me? You know, how come no one ever came to see George Silver? I bet a lot of people didn't even know George was alive. That's because he wasn't. Many of us socially aren't alive. And I know there's a lot of different personality factors, and I'm not messing with that. I'm just saying, if you read the New Testament and you understand interpersonal relationships, God calls us to move out towards other people for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of the spiritual growth of those around us. So the key is that I must be intentional about entering into the world of some people. I didn't say all people, right? I said some people. It's easy to be guilty of what psychologists call cocooning, isolating and insulating ourselves from the outside world and all the pain and heartache it brings. I understand the temptation to do that. I understand that sometimes that's healthy. I'll let you know a little bit about myself. Out of the 9 complete seasons of The Waltons, I own 5 of them. I get a new season every Christmas. And so in the next 4 seasons, one of the things that I will get, whether I get it for a gift or I just buy it myself, is a full season of The Waltons. I cocoon. I have a sleeping bag from Cabela's that's good to 5 below 0. I throw it on my couch and I crawl in there. It's really cocoonish. And I put in old episodes of The Waltons. Okay, so now you know a little weird thing about me. Sometimes that's healthy. Okay, you get away from the stress. And that's, there's no sinning involved. Okay, I'm not drinking or looking at pornography or having 6 pasta dishes in front of me. I'm just watching The Waltons. Okay, I cannot live in a cocoon and be effective for the gospel. Amen? And neither can you. And so let's be careful. And so let's transition into how we look at church. A healthy way of looking at church attendance is to possess an other's attitude about coming in here. Meaning that you're simply not here for yourself, but for those around you. I'm choosing Trinity because I have made a commitment to the spiritual well-being of the people gathered here. And that begins with having a social interest and developing relationships within the congregation. That's where it begins, with the connection factor. And so we have to engage. And that's an action verb, it's intentional, and you have to move. Now, let me have you guess what the next point is as you look at this picture. What's the next point? Listen, one of the greatest things that you can do in your relationships is to listen. And I'm not talking about pop psychology here, folks. Go to James. James, the first chapter. Be quick to listen. That's why we have 2 ears and 1 mouth. Be quick to listen. Some people are not talking, but they're also not listening. What are they doing? They're waiting for their turn to talk. If you're an extrovert like me, you've been guilty of it many times. Someone's talking to you, and you're just sort of sitting there, and you're thinking, you know, when are they going to be quiet so I can talk? Right? We gotta get rid of that idea. We need to listen and therefore be able to bless others with our conversation. You see, a good listener is not only popular everywhere, after a while, she actually knows something. Right? After a while, he actually knows something. That's what happens when you listen. You learn. And so that question, that old question, what's the use of hearing if we don't listen? That's a great question. And we need to understand the value. As German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote, he said, the first service we can perform for anyone is to listen. One of the things that makes a great marriage is a great listener. You turn your cell phone off, you put the newspaper off aside, you turn off the TV, and you look at the person that you made your vows to, and you listen to them. I know that's an odd concept, but it helps. Listen. Listen to new people that you don't know very well, and you'll learn to get to know them. That's a discipline that we can become lax in. We engage and we listen. And as we listen, we communicate that we value that person. And we want to know them and hear what they have to say. We want to learn about their life. And many times as you learn about a person's life, then you begin to understand why they behave the way they do. Engage, listen. The next step is to encourage. And as we think about this word, I want to share with you the legacy of a man, a biblical character called Philemon. We know Philemon because Paul wrote a letter to him. It's only one chapter, 20-some verses. And it's a short take on his life, but it's powerful. I want to talk about his legacy. Let me read a few things for you from Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. To Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker. To Apphia, our sister. To Archippus, our fellow soldier. And to the church that meets in your home. Apphia was his wife. Archippus was their son. They had a church that met in their home. He says, I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you'll have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. And finally, he says, your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. And what do we know about Philemon? Not a lot, but what we're told is impressive. Philemon is married to Apphia, his son is Archippus, a church meets in their house. Philemon has quite a reputation as a Christian. Paul has heard about his faith and his love for others. And what is Philemon's legacy? And you look at verse 7 and you see his epitaph etched in the record of Holy Scripture. What does it say? He refreshed the hearts of the saints. What a thing to be known for. We don't know much about him, but that would be enough for me if it could be said of me. He refreshed the hearts of God's people. After being around Philemon and his family, other Christians felt spiritually refreshed, revived, invigorated, recharged, rejuvenated. After being with the Philemon family, believers felt encouraged, ready to face the challenges of the Christian life. And I think we need to keep in mind that, in case you want to pull the pastor card and say, oh, but he was a pastor. You know, that's what pastors are supposed to do. I don't think Philemon was a pastor. I think Philemon was a layperson. And he was using his material, emotional, and spiritual resources to build the body of Christ. He and his family extended the boundaries of their biological family to include the family of God. And that refreshed the hearts of the saints. And so we come to that point in the message where we understand the connection factor motto. I want you to remember this. The connection factor motto. Be a fountain, not a drain. Can you say that with me? Be a fountain, not a drain. I have a little shirt that says that. It's a t-shirt, a little blue t-shirt. Look in the mirror, friends. Look in the mirror and ask the question, are you a fountain or a drain? God help us to be fountains, to refresh the hearts of the saints. And finally, as we try to land this thing today, we need to remember the last two. Remember, first engage, then listen, then encourage. After you've done those things, you kind of know people a little bit. Then you pray. You commit to the ministry of prayer. As you get to know a person or a group of people, learn to use the information you gather as a means of informed intercession and nothing else. Remembering that confidentiality is a must. See, this is what you can do. As you attend connecting events or you host them and you get to know people a little bit, you listen more than you talk, and maybe you write a few things down. You find that someone has a need or a concern that you can pray about, or they're looking for a job or whatever. And you can pray for them. You can intercede on their behalf. And then go to the next step, which is follow up. When you go to a person and say, hey, when we were at that activity, you told me you were looking for a job. I'm just kind of wondering, how's it going? You got any leads? I've been praying for you. What kind of a message does that send? I'm very interested in who you are as a person. And if we keep confidences, then we're trustworthy. And those people begin to feel that sense of connection and bond. And that sets us up for the next step, which is being able to help them to grow in their faith. And so as we conclude, we understand that when a person makes the great discovery of a relationship with Jesus Christ, the level of their spiritual growth is very much dependent upon the health of their connections with other Christians. Therefore, a healthy church will strive to create environments where people can connect and establish meaningful relationships within its fellowship. And this is also important for people who are not yet followers of Christ, but may be sitting among us considering the Christian faith. And so I leave you with this challenge. As Christians, we need to move towards relationship with each other and resist the urge to play it safe and to be an island. We can't get close to everyone, but we must resist the temptation to get close to no one. And so may God help us as we consider the connection factor and how it plays a role in the greater life and health of a church. Amen.